Our second scripture reading this morning is found in the prophet Isaiah, chapter 55, verses 1 through 9. Listen especially for the imagery, the beautiful imagery that Isaiah uses in talking about what God offers to you and me. Listen for God's word to us. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen so that you may live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast love, sure love for David. See, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. See, you shall call nations that you do not know, and nations that do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way. Your children, pages stuck together. Let the wicked forsake their way and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord that he may have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, said the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Amen. The United States is the wealthiest nation in the world. And yet we are not the happiest nor the most satisfied people. For the past 25 years, the University of Michigan has done a study of what nations are the happiest people on the planet. Their surveys provide the only empirical data on attitudes that cover 90% of the world's populations. Obviously, they use a lot of different factors to come up with who are the happiest, most satisfied people. For example, one of the questions that they ask in their survey is this one. All things considered, how satisfied are you with your life as a whole these days? The happiest, most satisfied people in the world are the people of Denmark. On that list of happiest nations, the United States is number 15. Coming after Ireland, Iceland, Switzerland, Netherlands, Canada, Venezuela, and several others. How can this be? How can we be the wealthiest nation in the world, have everything that we could want, and not be the most satisfied? Well, maybe if we watch television sometime without going through the DVR and skipping the commercials, we'll see that nearly endless barrage of claims of what we need to be happier and more satisfied. There will be claims that we need to use a special kind of deodorant if we want to keep from being socially embarrassed. And over again, we will hear that we need to have a new car, a bigger TV, a new cell phone, a better sound system. I mean, really, how can you expect to be happy without the best surround sound system in your house? Since most of us have what we really need, commercials create wants that we never knew we wanted. The greatest enemy of Madison Avenue, I am sure, is that sentence, "No thanks, I have enough." A few years ago, we were out looking for a big screen TV. And that was an amazing experience for me at the time. I mean, these things, as you know, come in 70 inches or larger. They come in LED or plasma. They now have a little curve to them. For some reason, that's supposed to be better. You hang it on the wall and it takes up half of the wall of your house. And I'm looking at these things and what they cost, and I'm thinking to myself, our little 36-inch TV has a really clear picture, and it works just fine. I mean, sure, it weighs a ton, but I don't usually drag it around the house on a regular basis. But the enticement was there. It's big. It's new. It would give us that widescreen picture. And it's so clear. It has a million pixels, whatever those are. But really, would a huge flat screen TV make me happy? Would I be more satisfied if I had a 60-inch LED widescreen TV? Well, we got a big flat screen TV, and I didn't notice an uptick in my happiness right away. Didn't seem to be a great deal more satisfied now that I had that big TV. This passage from Isaiah tells us that what we are looking, passage from Isaiah that we're looking at today says that what we really need is God. Real satisfaction comes from drawing close to the God who created us, who came to save us, who guides us each day in our lives, who provides meaning for us in the living of these days. These words from Isaiah demonstrate the abundant life that God lays before us, all for free. He says, "Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Delight yourselves in rich food." God is providing everything we really need. God is abundantly generous to you and me. We are invited to a banquet. We have been offered all of these riches, and yet we continue to search in all of the wrong places to try to satisfy the need that we have. We all have a hunger within us, but we go looking in the wrong places to satisfy that hunger. It's as if we were invited to a huge, sumptuous feast, and instead we went to McDonald's and Taco Bell and Wendy's and Burger King. Isaiah says, "Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Incline your ear, come to me, listen, so that you may live." So that you may live. God is gracious and generous. God gives us all that we really need. God wants us to have a good, rich, meaningful life, and you don't have to be rich to have that life. Jesus told us that when he said, "I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly." God invites us to an abundant life. I mean, look at Jesus' disciples. They were common, ordinary people. Not the brightest. I mean, they spent 3-4 years with Jesus and never quite figured out what he was about until his death and resurrection. They were ordinary people, fishers and tax collectors. And yet they saw in him the real meaning of life. And they gave themselves to him so much that they were willing to die because they believed and trusted in him. The theologian David Loy has written an article called The Religion of the Market. And in this article, he says that religions don't need to worry about the cults that are springing up, and they don't need to worry about the latest statements that scientists are making, because the real danger is much closer and much worse. The great challenge to religion today, he argues, is the religion of the market. This is a force in America that uses the best advances in mass media technology and the most creative minds to convince people that they don't have enough. This religion relentlessly sends a message to people, encouraging them to demand more and more. This religion convinces people that they are always in need. They're never freed from want as long as they are a part of the religion of the market. It encourages people to drink from the fountain that will soon make them thirsty. Some of you may be old enough to remember the phenomenon that took place several years ago. The intense pressure to get a Cabbage Patch doll for your kids. Remember that? Maybe some of you received Cabbage Patch dolls for Christmas. It was a bizarre kind of experience in America. Parents were frantic to get these dolls. Some of them paid ridiculous amounts of money to have this doll for their kid on Christmas morning. The demand was so great and the supply apparently so short that many people made trips to Canada in order to buy this doll to have it for their kids. They went to extreme measures. It was a frantic kind of thing across the United States. And then a few years later, we had trouble selling those Cabbage Patch dolls at the church rummage sale for 50 cents. What was going on there? We run around desperately trying to buy objects that will satisfy. And yet all the time, what we really need to be content has already been given to us. And it's free. We buy bread that soon becomes stale and hard when we could have the bread of life. We pay huge amounts of money for fruit that is fruitless. The theologian Daryl Trimue writes, our constant striving to satisfy ourselves is doomed to failure. Too often we become obsessed with our toys and forget their giver. We must be in and participate in the world, he says. We must work and pay taxes, and yet this is not what our lives are all about. In particular, when we reject God's call and strive to serve mammon, we are settling for scraps when we could be feasting. People are constantly trying to convince us that we need more. And yet the way we try to fill that need is not satisfied. We know the hunger, but often we try to fill it in a way that does not last. One of my favorite cartoons, in an odd sort of way, appeared around Christmas time in the New Yorker. And it's a picture of a living room. It's obviously Christmas time. There's a Christmas tree in the corner. And the parents are up. They're still in their pajamas with their bathrobes on, sitting on the chair and sofa. And the whole floor of this room is covered with presents. And they're all opened. The wrapping paper is torn off. The objects can be seen in the boxes, and they're everywhere. They cover the whole floor. There's a train set. There's an electronic game. There's a stuffed animal. They're all right there. And in the middle of that, all of that is a little boy who's standing addressing his parents, and he says, "When is it time to want more?" We have good friends who several years ago bought a new boat, and they had it for less than 6 months. They took us out with them on a Saturday afternoon to go water skiing, so you know it was a long time ago when we were water skiing. And the man who owned the boat and I were sitting in the boat while one of the kids was getting the water skis on and getting ready. And he turned to me and said, he hasn't had this boat 6 months yet. Turned to me and said, "The next boat I get is going to be a little bit longer and have a bigger engine. Is it sad that you can't enjoy the boat that you just paid a lot of money for because you're already planning for the next bigger and better one, wanting more?" And of course, it isn't that buying a new car or a TV or a cell phone or a surround sound system for your house is wrong. It's just that we can't expect those objects to be fulfilling. It's just stuff. Some of us are getting to the point where we have to downsize. All this stuff we worked so hard and earned money to buy, now we have to get rid of, because it's just stuff. When we center our lives on what is meaningful, what is lasting, what really holds significance, then we can sense the depth of the value it has. St. Augustine, in the 4th century, made a famous quote which has been reiterated over and over again. He addressed it to God, and he said, "You have created me for yourself, and my heart is restless until it rests in you." We find true satisfaction when we draw close to God and live the way Jesus taught us to live. I'd like you to think for a moment that today is a weekend evening. You decide to go out for a nice dinner. So you go out, you go to the restaurant. It's a popular place. So you wait for a while, half hour, 45 minutes. Then they come and get you and seat you. You order something to drink. And then the waiter comes and you order the meal. It tastes good. Doesn't seem to be quite as flavorful as the last time you were there, but you're not sure. The waiter brings a bill. It's about $75. Waiter's a little bit snarky, but that's okay. You have the meal, you pay for it, you drive home thinking, "Well, that was nice. It was pretty good." Then, a couple of days later, you come here to the church. You go downstairs, you meet up with some friends of yours, you talk with them about how things are, you joke a little bit, and you all get in 2 cars and you carpool down to the Spirit of Hope in Detroit, the church where everyone eats, serves meals every Wednesday, and this church takes one of those Wednesdays. So you get there, you unpack the food, you prepare the food in the kitchen, you go out and set the tables for the guests who are about to arrive, and then about noon, people begin to drift in. They're poor people, they're people who are homeless. They find a seat, they hold up a ticket, and you prepare a tray of food and you take it to them and serve it to them. You say, "Hi, how are you?" Maybe you have a little conversation with them. And then you go back and serve more and more people. When everybody's done, you clear up everything from the tables, you clean them off, you clean up things in the kitchen, pack it back up, and you come back home, back here to the church, say goodbye to your friends, and get in the car and go home. And as you walk in your house, your spouse says, "How was your day today?" And you say, It was really good. I did something today. And maybe you've remembered somewhere in there Jesus' words, as you have done it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you have done it to me. And you're not sure that you saw Jesus in the face of that thin man wearing a coat that you served the meal to. But you think, next time, I'm going to look more carefully. Is that the face of Jesus for me today? The toys and the gadgets and the objects that we get can't compare with the steadfast love of God who draws us to himself over and over again. We can eat the lifeless soft bread that is peddled on TV and be hungry an hour later, or we can savor the rich textured bread that nourishes and lasts. When we focus our lives on the values that have lasting merit, we draw from the source of life and meaning. God provides nourishment for our lives that nothing else can compare with. Because God loves and cares for us so much, God offers all of this to you and me freely. There's also an interesting connection in the two scriptures that we read this morning. The parable of the fig tree is one of the more difficult ones to understand. And you can understand it at a variety of different levels. But a tree has been growing for 3 years, and it hasn't produced any fruit, so the owner decides to cut it down. But the servant says to him, "Sir, let it alone for one more year, and I will dig around it and put manure on it. And then if it bears fruit next year, well and good. If not, cut it down." Now, at one level, this parable is about second chances. God doesn't give up on us. We are offered some more time. But it also says that a time comes when a judgment has to be made. Together, these two passages, Old and New Testament, are encouraging us to accept the unbelievable gift that God offers us. See what is real. Give yourself to that which is lasting, nourishing, satisfying. That which has ultimate meaning. Accept the great abundance that God has served up for you. Back in 2004, a British movie came out called Millions. It's a story of a 7-year-old boy who finds a bag of money by the railroad tracks. It's an enormous amount of money. And the boy, his name is Damien, is a devout Catholic, and so his first thought is, I should give this money away to people who are in need. But he tells his brother Anthony about what he's found, and Anthony wants to keep all the money for themselves. And so there's some conflict about what to do with it. But Damien, on his own, goes and uses some of the money, a little bit at a time, to offer his help to other people. And he does some odd sort of things with this money. He goes into a pet store and buys a whole bunch of birds. And then he goes outside and lets them all free. And he's walking down the street and there are a group of beggars there, and he invites them to come with him, and he takes them to Pizza Hut and buys them lunch. All of this is taking place during the Bank of England's fictional transition from pounds to euros, so that in a matter of weeks, if the money isn't spent, it will be useless. Well, it turns out that the money was stolen. The robbers were on the train, and they were being pursued, so they threw the money off the train with the intention of coming back and getting it later on. But then when they find out where the money is, they break into Damien's house to try to get it back, but it's not there. And then things get more complicated. Beggars and charities start coming to their house day and night asking for some of that money. Conflict begins in the household. Brothers and sisters and parents begin to fight over what to do with all of this money they've been given. And finally, it gets so bad that Damien decides what he's going to do is pile this money up in the backyard and set it on fire. But that night, he has a dream. And the dream helps him decide what to do with the money. And so when he gets up in the morning, he goes to his family, calls them all together, and convinces them to spend the money on developing clean water wells in Africa. And at the end of the film, as the money is handed over, the whole family joins together in great celebration to offer this money. They have found a way to use it so that it will drastically improve the lives of thousands of other people. They all feel really good about the decision that has been made. And the film ends in joyful celebration. We are hungry. We look for lots of ways to satisfy that need. We all know it and feel it. In the end, we discover that what we really need has already been given to us. We only need to sit down, pull our chair up to the table, and enjoy the abundance of what God has already given us. Amen.